Book of the Revelation, chapter number 1. John is writing to the seven churches, sharing with them the message that he has received from God. He is in exile for preaching truth, but while he is in exile, God is making good use of his time and using a negative in his life to be a positive. And God is good at doing that if we'll let him. God taking difficult circumstances. We've heard some of that tonight even, of testimonies of how God will take a difficult or a hard or a bad or a wrong situation and turn around and make a blessing out of it if we let him have it. But that's not easy, is it? We want to be in control. We want to do things our way. We want to make changes. We want to make decisions. And it's best for us if we would just let God have his way. So John's here. God's using him, giving him this fabulous book that is wonderfully written, yet very difficult to understand. But it's our New Testament prophecy book. And as we come to these verses, we went last week through verse number 4. I want to read through verse number 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Now, Lord, help us as we look at these verses. What a marvelous description you gave to John concerning your son. And we pray now that we will be able to see some beauty in it and see the beauty in Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and he being the author and the one who is sharing with John, we find this blessed description of the Lord himself in this passage. If you go back and read John's writings, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll find that John had a unique way of describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that God inspired him, and he wrote what God told him to write. But God the Father used that relationship that he had with Jesus to give us such a marvelous understanding of who Jesus is. And you can't read what John says about Jesus Christ without saying, wow, that's amazing. And this is one of those passages where he describes Jesus in such a marvelous way. The first thing I want us to see is Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. Verse 5 and 6. First of all, he's called the faithful witness, or a consistent, dependable, trustworthy, and reliable witness. So anything we read about Jesus saying is reliable, dependable, trustworthy. So when we read the Gospels and we read Jesus' statements, we can believe them to be faithful, a faithful witness of what his Father had revealed to him to share with man. And that's a marvelous truth for us. Because I'll tell you what, there are a lot of times and a lot of situations that the only thing we have to hold on is what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The verse I quoted this morning in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I mean, what worth can you place on truths like that? And they're faithful. They're a wonderful, faithful witness. And Jesus is the one that spoke those. Secondly, he's described as the firstborn from the dead. Now, we know, as we said last week, that Jesus was not the first person that raised from the dead. However, Jesus is the first one who resurrected never to die again. All of those humans who rose from the dead died again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he is still alive today and will be for all eternity. So he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, the Bible says here in the King James, the prince of the kings of the earth. The word prince is the word ruler. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. We don't like a lot of things that are going on with some of the world rulers. Now, some of them we have no clue what they're doing because it never hits the news media. But there are a lot of rulers that are doing things that we wouldn't like as Christians. But we must remember who's in charge of those rulers. Even today, he is in charge of those rulers. Now, why is he allowing them to do what they do? You'll have to ask God when you get to heaven. But it's part of his plan. And by faith, we have to believe that. We can pray for change. We can pray that God will change these rulers or remove them and replace them with someone better. But nonetheless, we can never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the ruler of the rulers. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Always has been, always will be. And his plan will ultimately be worked out. And he will use all rulers of the earth to bring about his plan. And we just have to trust that. He is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. He loved us. Not just past tense, but he continually loves us eternally. His love for us is eternal. Who hath loved us, and he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus is the only person that can say that. No other one can make that kind of claim and it be true. But Jesus has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, this word wash is the interesting phrase. It means to wash, as in cleansing out a wound, to remove the contamination that might cause infection. So when Jesus washed our sins in his blood, he didn't just wash the surface stain. He washed away the entire contaminating sin. All of it. That's why the songwriter says, I'm whiter than snow, because we have been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. Now, folks, that's true of you today. Your sin has been washed away. It's gone. It's under the blood. And we must rest in that and thank God that that is true. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the offering himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then we see in verse 6, he has made us kings and priests unto the Father. The idea here is kings is applied to believers, referring to an exalted rank and dignity which they will have. Now, what that's going to look like, that's up to God the Father. Go over to chapter 5. Revelation 5, verse number 10. Another reference. And he hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we find that the Lord is telling us that there is going to be an exalted position for the believer in time to come. So we may not be exalted much in this life. We may not be lifted high in this life by the world. That's okay. That day will come. And we leave all those things with Jesus. But Jesus is the one that's doing that. He is the one who is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He loves us with an eternal love. He's washed us from our sins in his blood. He has made us kings, priests forever. The word priest is a reference to the fact that we're engaged in the holy service of God, or that we offer worship acceptable to him. We are kings and priests. And so John says, you know, I think about all that, and all I can say is to him be glory. To him be glory, or praise and honor, and to him be glory and dominion, or absolute control, forever and ever, or eternally. Amen. So let it be. John says, as I think about this, and I look at what's coming, let it happen. So let it be. So let it be. So we see Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. Secondly, we see Jesus Christ, how he will be displayed. In verse number 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. The word behold is the word to call attention to something. Listen, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. I want you to note what I'm about to share with you. And that is, he cometh with clouds. The returning one will be a majestic return. When Jesus comes again, there'll never be anything to match it. And when he comes back to the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years, no one will ever be able to far display a greater majesticness than the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. His majestic return will be fabulous. And it'll be amazing. And it'll be exciting for you and me, because we'll be on his side. When he comes to take us home, and we hear him, we see him, special just for the people of God, it will be a marvelous, marvelous time. You ever take time to just stop and think about that? I mean, just to give some thought to the fact, what's it really going to be? Just kind of let your mind meditate on that. What's it going to really be like when Jesus comes to rapture out the church? What is it going to be like when he comes to the earth to rule and reign and we are with him? That's just, I mean, it's mind-boggling. It is mind-boggling. I had the privilege of serving in the Air Force Honor Guard in Washington, D.C. So I was part of the pomp and circumstance when dignitaries would come to town, when presidents or prime ministers or rulers of other countries, and they wanted to put the military on display, I would be part of that. And it was impressive, to say the least. You have all the branches of the military, and their honor guard is out on the White House lawn. These people come, and they get to see all that. Sometimes they would walk by us in review. I mean, it was awesome. But that pales in what's yet to come. It pales in what is going to take place, and we will be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to call us home in the rapture, that is going to be a marvelous, marvelous thing. Behold, he cometh with clouds. One time when he comes, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. He is the revealed one, the glorious triumphant return of the one they had crucified. He will come and they will recognize him. They will understand who he is. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. When he comes, the revealed one, an astonishing return will be for those who do not know him as their Savior. For us who know him and are with him, it will be a wonderful, joyous occasion. For those who refuse to receive him as their Savior, it will be doomsday. It will be a tragedy. The Bible says they will wail. The word wail is the idea of one beating on their, it's a Middle Eastern term. They beat on their chest as a sign of mourning and deep remorse over what's happening. It was often done when people would die. The greater the emotion that was expressed in those times, the greater honor was given to the one that had died. That's why you read when Jesus went in account of his going to places and people that were dead and they were wailing and crying and rending their clothes, and he'd look at them and say, why are you doing this? That person's not dead. I mean, it was an insult to them. They had come to honor that individual with all this emotion. But Jesus knew a greater story than they did. But there'll come a day when the unsaved of the world, every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every nationality, every color of skin, every educational level, if they do not know Jesus when he comes, there will be great wailing because it'll be for them too late. That's why it's important that we now know him as our Savior. And if we do, we can rejoice because we will not be part of those who wail. We will be part of those who rejoice when he comes to take us home. Because we're ready. We're prepared. Our sin has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have met the criteria. And when he says, come home, we will go home because we're ready. And it'll be a joyous occasion, but not for those who know him not. This is Christ and how he will be displayed. Third, Christ, the eternal one. He says of himself, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Christ, the eternal one. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And it seems this could symbolize that he is everything that can be said about him. There are no phrases, no words that would describe the Lord Jesus that we would have to say, well, I don't think he qualifies for that. No. We can't write enough words and phrases and thoughts and adjectives to describe Jesus and give him all the glory that he deserves. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end. He's the start and the finish. He begins and he ends, and no one can stop him. No one. God's plan was set in motion when God created the earth. And that plan was complete when God started the project. It was already complete. And as time has gone on, the completion of God's plan continues to take place. And all that is happening in the world today is part of the divine plan of God. And we can rest in that. We may not understand it. And there are things happening that we surely don't like because we know that they're motivated by evil. But nonetheless, this is part of God's plan. So am I saying that God planned for people to behave evilly? No, I'm not saying that. Adam is the responsible party for that one. He's the one that brought sin into the world by choosing to eat of the fruit. This Eve was deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. They both sinned, but Adam rebelled against Almighty God even more defiantly than his wife did. And because of the sin of Adam, we have what's going on in the world today. We can't blame the evil and the wickedness on God. A lot of people like to, especially when they're looking to find fault in God. Well, if God's who he says he is, then why does he do or allow? Come on. That's passing the buck, is it not? We're responsible for the sin of the world. Mankind is. But God has that as part of his plan. Now, I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. I just have to accept it, let God be God, and continue to rest and trust in him. But we find here that he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Third, he is, which was, and which is to come. The one present now was present in eternity past and will be present in eternity future. Jesus has always been there and always will be there. So we don't have to fear. We sang that. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Ever watches over me. And that's who Jesus is, the eternal one. And then fourth, Jesus Christ, the omnipotent one. Verse 8 says he is the Almighty, the absolute sovereign. He is the Almighty. There is none more powerful than Jesus. So we don't need to be afraid of anybody or anything. Jesus is on the throne, the Almighty, he who rules supreme over everything and everyone. So as you go through this new week, having been reminded of who Jesus is, rest in him, trust him, no matter what comes. We don't know what's going to come in our life this week. We don't know. We don't know. Sometimes we forget how fragile life really is. But Jesus is still in control. And he can take care of us no matter what happens. Rest in him. Trust him. Praise him. Be glad that you're washed in his blood. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being who you are. We thank you for giving John this wonderful and magnificent description. God, we praise you for your word, for the truth that is revealed to us. We praise you, Lord God, for the graciousness that you demonstrate in our lives every day. We praise you that our sins are thoroughly washed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we can rest in you and trust you and live above fear. You tell us that your perfect love casts out every fear. May we rest in the fact that you love us no matter what we face this week. Help us, Lord. Protect us, guide us, direct us, meet the needs we have. And as we come back, Lord willing, next Sunday, may we come back rejoicing in the goodness of God. So, Father, we commit this week to you, the week's activities. We commit the Wednesday service to you. And we just pray that we will be faithful. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.